The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is Psalm 63. Psalm 63. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one near you in the pew. And if you don't have your own Bible, please feel free to take one of the pew Bibles home with you as a gift from Park Church. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for joining us to worship the King. Just want to share with you guys a couple things. First of all, we're thankful for the opportunity to have a number of our kids in services with us throughout the month of July. And we've had kids grades K through 5 in corporate worship with us. And that's been a joy for us as a body. I want to share kind of why we do that, and we've shared it a couple times. It's not just to kind of give volunteers a break in the midst of a summer. We actually believe that as the family of God, it is valuable both for adults and for children to worship the King together. I want to be one body, one family, and we understand that there's a context and a place for age-appropriate worship. We also understand there's a goodness to children seeing their parents and other adults in the church worshiping the King, and for adults to be able to see kids learning to worship Jesus as a part of his family. So we're thankful for that. We're going to extend that one more week into August. And if you don't know this, into the first week of August, if you don't know, we have resources available right in the entryway that kind of walk through our service. We call it a liturgy, our kind of order of service, kind of equipping parents to engage with their children and children to engage with the service as we think about, why do we do a call to worship? Why do we confess our sin corporately and individually? Why do we talk about this assurance of pardon? How do we engage with that? I'd actually encourage you, even if you don't have kids, grab one of those sheets. If kind of at a very simple, accessible level, kind of walks you through why we do what we do and why we walk through the order of service that we do together. Our hope is that this would be a time where we're encountering the glory of God seen in the gospel together, and we're glad and thankful for kids to be here. As we learn also to trust in God with that same simplicity that we had as we were children, as we sing a song like Jesus Loves Me. I don't know if you felt cynicism creeping up in your heart, like, oh, Jesus loves me. You know he does? How do you know? The Bible tells you. Right? These are beautiful realities. As we walk through an assurance of pardon, reading line after line of Scripture where the love of God in Christ is put before you, and we say, thanks be to God. Do you feel that? Do you feel like with simplicity as a child, you can be in awe of the fact that the God of the universe loves you? That he sent his own son to die for you. That's what we should be worshiping him for his steadfast love. It's better than life. We're excited to see that in Psalm 63 this morning. Before we dive in there, a couple more announcements. First of all, if you're a covenant member or you're in process of becoming a covenant member of Park Church, we have our covenant member barbecue on August 22nd. So mark your calendars. We've sent out an RSVP. Fill out that RSVP. We're going to bring good food, good drink, a good time for kids, for families, for singles, as we gather together as members of the church. So whether you're a member, you're in the process of becoming a member, which means you've gone through maybe the foundations class but haven't completed your meeting with a pastor yet, and we'd love to have you there. We're going to just celebrate what God's done this past year as he's shown his faithfulness to Park Church and look ahead at what we hope he does in the year to come. So it's Monday, August 22nd, 6 p.m. We've done that at the Parker's home the past few years. This year, they're going through a lot of transitions in their own house, remodeling. We're going to be in a park in Lakewood called Morse Park. It's in Lakewood, roughly around 20th and Wadsworth. So just kind of put that on your radar. Monday, August 22nd. If you're looking at becoming more involved in the life of Park Church, we want to be a church that's committed to the mission that God's given us as members, right? And so we'd invite you, if you're not a member, to walk through the membership process this spring. To go to our foundations class, a four-week class that takes you into who God is, what he's doing in the world, what he's called his church to do in the world, and how we participate in that as a church, a local church here in the heart of Denver. And so we'd love for you to become a member of this body and join the mission that God's given us. So we'd invite you into that process this spring. Last, if you are a member again, just want to continue to encourage you to be committed to the mission. The mission that God's given us, to call people, men, women, children, to behold the glory of God, to celebrate him, and to be transformed by this gospel in such a way that leads to the good of our city and the good of all the world. We'd invite you to commit to that, both by giving generously, regularly, and by serving in this body, by serving the people in this body, whether in gospel communities or on a Sunday or any of our times gathering, but also by living faithfully in the city wherever God's called you to be. And we want to be witnesses to the glory of God. We want to be faithful representatives of this King and his goodness and his love and all that he's called us to do. So I want to encourage you to stay committed to that. Thanks for those of you who have. Excel all the more. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into Psalm 63 together. Jesus, we come now and we ask for your help. We pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would awaken us to your glory and that you would teach us to thirst for you. That you'd teach us to hunger for you. That you'd teach us to know your steadfast love and see it as better than everything that life can give. And so we ask through your word, by the power of your Spirit, as we gather as your people this morning, that you would give us a thirst for you. I pray for those who are cynical or complacent. Pray for those who might be actively running away from you. And I pray for those who have never tasted your goodness, that you would awaken in all of us, rekindle in us a passion for your glory. For those for whom they feel that that was once there long ago, and it's faded, the passion has subsided, it's waned. Would you awaken thirst? A thirst for you. So that you would be treasured in us and that you'd be glorified through us. So we pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been thirsty? I'm not talking just like wake up in the middle of the night in Colorado, need a drink, thirsty. You know, I don't know if you're that person. My wife wakes up like 12 times a night just to drink water. I'm talking like desperately thirsty. Several years ago, I was hiking Long's Peak with a friend. We'll call him Eric because that was actually his name. It was Eric. But we'll call him Eric still. We were hiking up Long's Peak. How many of you have hiked Long's Peak before? Good. A number of you? Great. It's this like club. You can sympathize with my story. So we were preparing to do this. We were getting ready, and I knew it was going to... It's not the hardest 14er in Colorado, but it's up there. It's one of the more challenging ones. It's about 15-mile round trip, 7.5 miles up, 7.5 miles back down, 5,000 feet of elevation gain. The last 1,000 feet of elevation gain is in the last mile, and so it's this kind of intense kind of upward climb at the end when you're already exhausted. So as we're preparing, my friend Eric was a more experienced hiker than I was. And again, I haven't hiked another 14er since then, so for the record. But anyway, we were getting ready, and I knew I was going to need a lot of water, had good shoes. So I packed maybe like 130 ounces of water, and he packed about 64 ounces of water. And so we started the hike. We started a little bit later than we should with Long's Peak. We started around 4:40. And, you know, headlamps on. You probably should start somewhere around 2:30. We knew we were starting late because you have to summit and you have to get kind of back into the tree line before the storms roll in. And so we're cruising. We're like, let's go. We were both in decent shape at this point. And so we were moving along pretty fast. It took us about 6 hours to summit. And it was incredible. It was one of the most difficult things, like the last kind of this home stretch, they call it, was like, you know, just discipline yourself, take 10 steps. You're kind of sitting there in this incline and like 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, like get to 6 and then you're like buckled down again, like trying to make it up. Finally, we make it up and it was glorious. I mean, just a beautiful, beautiful view. You're right on the Front Range. It's the tallest peak in Rocky Mountain National Park. So you're looking around Rocky Mountain National Park. You can see the whole Front Range. You can see back deeper into the mountains. You can see over the Continental Divide. You can see everywhere. You can see down on a clear day. You can see down to Pikes Peak. I mean, it's gorgeous. And then mix that with this sense of accomplishment. We just hiked Long's Peak. It's this mountain that I would drive by over and over and over as I would go up and down I-25. And I'd always look at this peak towering over Loveland and think, I want to get to the top of that. I want to get to the top of that. So this joy, this euphoria, we sit down. We have lunch with a marmot who we fed our apples to. And we drank water. And we drank a lot of water. I mean, we drank a lot of water. And as we turn to head down, as the clouds begin to roll in, maybe a mile back down, a mile into this 7 mile trek, my friend Eric runs out of water. 6 miles to go. And I'm frustrated. We're both exhausted. I'm just like, you should have packed more water. And I have, I don't know, maybe like 30 ounces left. And so reluctantly, I like dump some of my water into his Nalgene and we keep going. A mile later, no more water. 4 miles to go. We're exhausted, out of water. We kind of think, my impulse is, let's move. Let's get down the mountain as fast as we can. His feet were sore. I'm like, we just got to get down and get water as quickly as we can. We decide we're going to take a break. We sit down, and I kid you not, a man from West Virginia, we asked him, walks by us holding a 2 liter of Mountain Dew. This is a true story. A true story, a 2 liter Mountain Dew. And I'm like, assuming he kind of made it some way and turned around. I'm like, did you summit? Hoping he says no. He's like, yeah, I summited. I'm like, oh my gosh. He was much, much older, probably like 30 years older than us, drinking Mountain Dew. Anyway, if you want to know the secret to hiking Long's Peak, it's do the dew. You're going to be great. And you'll die at the age of 45. So anyway, he passes us, and we're just kind of like frustrated. We get up, and we start making it down, and we were desperate. I mean, it was getting delusional. Mouth was dry, feeling exhausted, feeling like we're about to pass out. We were absolutely desperate for water. We knew at the trailhead there was kind of there was a fountain there where you kind of open up, and you could get as much water as you wanted. We need to make it back down to the trailhead as quickly as we can. And I felt more thirsty than I'd ever been in my life. Like, if I did not get water, I'd die. I couldn't go on. It felt like my heart would faint. I would pass out. We were desperate for water. Have you ever been thirsty like that? Desperate for water? That sense of desperation, that sense of thirst is what David was feeling for God when he wrote Psalm 63. Listen to what he says in the first verse. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That sense of desperation, that sense of, if I don't get water, I will die. There's nothing I need more at this point than water. When we were going down Long's Peak, we had one focus. The last 4 miles, there's one focus: get to water. We were earnestly seeking water. And David says that's the way he felt towards God when he wrote Psalm 63. He was thirsty. And so I ask you again, have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been thirsty for God? Desperately longing for him. I think there's a number of different types of people in this room this morning. Now, there are some of you in this room this morning who you're in a season of feasting. Like you're tasting the goodness of God. You're having sweet times of communion with Him. You're waking up in the morning excited to be with Him. When you're singing these songs, your heart is alive. Your hands are raised. You're feeling the goodness of God's glory. You're feasting on Him. You feel satisfied with who He is. David had felt that. There were times in his life where he had feasted on the goodness of God. We see it later in Psalm 63, where his soul was satisfied as with fat and rich food. Some of you are in seasons of feasting. Some of you are in seasons of thirsting, where you've tasted the goodness of God, you've enjoyed God before, and you're not currently there, but you long for Him. You long for Him. You feel weary, you feel tired, you feel spiritually weak, but you long for Him. You long to commune with Him. You long to have joy in Him. And you're chasing after Him. And you're not feeling maybe traction, but you desire Him. And I would say both seasons of feasting and seasons of thirsting glorify God. Because both of them actually esteem God as the treasure. Both of them esteem God as the source of satisfaction. Both of them esteem God as a place for joy. Feasting on God glorifies God when He feels near. And thirsting for God glorifies God when He feels far off, right? Like a good relationship. I can enjoy my relationship with my wife when she's near, and when she's far, I can thirst for that, long for that. And both of them say, I love my wife. And that's the way it is with God. When He feels near, we feast on His goodness. When He feels far, we thirst for Him. Both of them say, I love Him. He is a source of joy and satisfaction. But I would bet that there are a lot of you that aren't in either of those categories. And I would confess this week, as I considered my own heart, I wasn't in either of those categories. There's another season you might be in, which is a season of wandering. And there's different types of wandering. There's this sort of active rebellion, like running away from God, and you know it. Some of you are there. You know that the ways you're seeking for joy in life are not what God's called you to. And you're actively turning from Him towards other things. Towards comfort, towards security, towards love or affection from a person, and you're actually turning from God in the pursuit of those things. Some of you are actively wandering. But I'd say there are many here, and this is where I would say my heart was, which is more of a passive wandering, which is not this sort of active running away from Him willfully, but a complacency, an indifference, a numbness, maybe a distractedness, where you're not thirsting for God. It's not that you don't want to necessarily, you're just not even thinking about it. Is that you? Maybe you're cynical, you feel cynicism. You just feel distracted with the stuff going on in your life. Or maybe it's not the stuff going on in your life, maybe you're willfully staying distracted. You can't sit alone and quiet. You gotta pull out your phone, you gotta read articles, you gotta talk to people. Every time you're alone, I need to talk to somebody or engage with something. And there's not this desire to pursue God. There's some in this room, and I'd say probably many, that are in seasons of wandering. But there's a fourth category, and I would say that there are some in this room that you've never tasted the goodness of God before. Right? Because we're talking about thirsting for God or desiring God or longing for God. You've never actually thought about Christianity and a desire for God as something that made sense to you. As we talk about finding joy or satisfaction in Him, that doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you're here and you come from a religious background. And in your religious background, maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but you went to church because your parents took you to church. Maybe you tend to be a little more of a conformist, tend to be somebody that a little more of a people pleaser, and you continue coming to church because the people in your life would be disappointed if you don't, or it's just what you've always done, and you've never tasted and seen the goodness of God. Or you come from an unchurched background. It's your first time here. Somebody invited you. You're here to try to connect with some girl or some guy. Or you walked by and God's been doing something in your heart. You don't know that God's been doing something in your heart, but for whatever reason, you wanted to come here today. Did you know that you're made to know God? You're made to feast on His goodness, that every desire you have is ultimately a desire for God? Our hope for everybody this morning is that through this psalm that God would cultivate in us a thirst for Him. Because He alone can satisfy. That's been my prayer this whole week. That God would use His word by the power of His Spirit in community to cultivate in us among us a hunger and a thirst to know him, to commune with him, to enjoy him, because it's what we're made for. David, in this psalm, was in a season of thirsting. He was in an intense season of thirsting. In the very beginning of the psalm, if you look at this superscript, right above verse 1, it says this. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. This isn't when he was running away from Saul. We've looked at a number of psalms this summer when David was running away from Saul. This is after David had become king. David had become king. He had experienced the glory of God in powerful, powerful ways. He had seen victory after victory after victory. He had communed with God in the midst of the sanctuary, seeing the glory of God, beholding the magnificence of God in the place of corporate worship with the people of God. He had experienced the love of God and the mercy of God in the face of intense, really devastating failure. As he committed adultery, as he had a man murdered to cover up that adultery, David had experienced brokenness and he had seen the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. He had tasted and seen the goodness of God, but his life took some hard turns. Took some really hard turns. David had a number of grown sons at this point. One of them, his name was Absalom. Absalom, his son, hated his father. He hated him. For whatever reasons and whatever things, Absalom didn't just have this kind of grudge. Maybe you've experienced tension with family members. This wasn't just a grudge. It wasn't mere bitterness. Absalom wanted his father to die. And so he gathered an army, and Absalom stood at the gates and began to deceive the people of Israel, turning them against David, their king, lying about his father David, deceiving the people to get them to hate David with him. And eventually, in this act of treachery and sedition, he turns against his father. He brings an army to pursue him. David is warned last minute. And there's this scene in the play in the middle of 2 Samuel 15 where we see David fleeing from the kingdom, fleeing from the palace. He doesn't even have time to put his shoes on. He's barefooted and weeping. And as he looks back over his shoulder, he looks back at Israel, looks back at Jerusalem, and weeps because of what he's leaving. He's losing his kingdom. He's losing his home. And all because of a betrayal from his own son. And he flees Jerusalem and he goes out into the wilderness of Judah and he writes Psalm 63. And in the face of that loss, what I think is so incredible about David's psalm here, in the face of losing his home, losing his security, losing his power, losing his prestige, and losing his family, what David longs for is not all of those things back. What David longs for is God himself. Look again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Which brings us really to the first observation that I want to hone in on, which is this. What you thirst for the most reveals what you treasure the most. What you thirst for the most reveals what you treasure the most. In the face of this loss, what David could have prayed is, oh God, give me back my relationship with my son. You can thirst for a sweet family. Whether it's right now you're not married, you long for marriage, you long for family, or maybe you're married and you long for children, or you're in the midst of tension with some relationship and all you long for is the reconciliation of that relationship. Those aren't bad desires, but is it what you thirst for the most? In the face of losing that, what David thirsted for the most was God himself. In the face of losing his home, David's now homeless and wandering in the wilderness. In the face of losing his home, what David thirsted for the most was God himself. Not his home back, not a better home, not a nicer home, not a home in a different neighborhood. He thirsted for God, the comfort and the security afforded to him through his relationship with God. David longed for him. In the face of betrayal, more than God defeating his enemies, though David wanted that, more than God in some way kind of giving him back his power and his prestige, David thirsted for God alone. What you long for most reveals what you treasure the most. So what do you long for? How do you know what you long for? I would say there's a few ways you can identify this. First of all, follow the trail of your investments. Not necessarily your financial investments, but follow the trail of your time. How do you invest your time? How do you invest your money? How do you invest your energy? How do you invest your thoughts? When you can think about whatever it is you want to think about, when you lie on in your bed at nighttime, where's your mind running? Towards comforts that you desire, towards a relationship you desire, towards a job or a home or security. Where do you invest your thoughts? Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your energy? Where do you invest your money? Follow the trail and it'll show you what you long for. It'll show you what you thirst for. And I'd encourage you right now, write it down. Write it down. And maybe even circle back. When we said seasons of feasting, seasons of thirsting, seasons of wandering, or never tasted the goodness of God, write it down. These are the things you want to talk to people about. These are the things you want to walk in the light about, to be able to say to people, to talk with your husband or your wife or your roommate and say, I feel like I'm in a season of wandering. And I feel like I'm chasing and thirsting after X, Y, Z thing. The thing I'm longing for the most is financial security, and I'm chasing it. The thing I long for the most is this relationship, and it's consuming me. Walk in the light with these things, with another brother or sister in Christ. Don't just follow the trail of your investments. Follow the trail of your anger. What makes you angry? We've talked about this before, that anger is a natural response when something we love is being threatened. So if you want to find out what you love, find out what makes you angry, because chances are the things that are making you angry are revealing something that you long for. Right? If your anger comes from disobedience with your children, maybe you long for control. If your anger comes from frustrations at work or this sense that somebody else got a promotion, what is it you desire there, right? If your anger comes from frustrations with your neighbor, is it convenience? Is it comfort? Is it pleasure? Is it glory? Is it control? What is it you long for? Follow the trail of your anger. For the kids in the room, what makes you angry? What makes you angry? What makes you mad when things don't go your way? Right, when you really wanted to be able to have a couple extra hours to play at night and your parents say you have to go to bed. When your brother or your sister takes something from you and you want that thing. Did you know that shows you that you love that thing so much? And that love for that thing, that love for that item, that toy or that time to play or things to go your way, it's actually something that teaches you that you should long for God. You should be so passionate about knowing God like that, that God can give you joy. You got to trust that He loves you, that He's for you, that He wants to take care of you, even when you don't understand it, and that your parents are supposed to reflect that as they care for you, even when they're leading you into something that you don't want them to lead you into. What is it that makes you angry? Really, the reality is we're all kids. We all want toys. We all want things to go our way. We all want comfort. We throw fits differently. Some of us might throw fits the same way. We throw fits differently, right? But we're the same way. Follow the trail of your anger. Follow the trail of your anxiety. Well, what's consuming you? What are you frustrated, not just frustrated or angry about, but anxious about? What do you want to see work out? Was it, again, a financial situation? Is it a relationship? Is it tension at work? Is it insecurity with your job? Is it stuff with your house, the problems with your house, or the desire for a home in a market that's hard? What are you anxious about? Because what you thirst for the most reveals what you treasure the most. See, if we want to circle back to this question, what do you thirst for? Are you thirsty? The real answer is yes, you're thirsty. Where are you running to satiate the thirst? Where are you running to quench that thirst? Where are you running to actually pacify and satisfy that desire? Because every desire is ultimately a desire for God. C.S. Lewis said this in The Weight of Glory when he's talking about the human desire for joy or satisfaction. He says this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like ignorant children or an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. It's like a kid who's playing with mud in the slums, and his parents say to him, we're going to go to a vacation at the beach. And the kid can't imagine what that is, and so he's so frustrated because he doesn't want to leave the slums. He doesn't want to leave the mud pie. He doesn't want to leave the little sand pit, the nasty, muddy sand pit, to go to the beautiful beach, because he can't imagine that this longing to play in the mud is ultimately a longing for the coastline, the beauty and the glory of the sea. That's what we do. We do that same thing. But we satisfy ourselves with these. We say, what I want the most, what I need the most is this relationship. What I need the most is a promotion. What I need the most is a little more financial security. Like David, instead of being like David and saying, what I need the most is God, we say, I want my family back. I want my kingdom back. I want my power back. I want it back. And David does not turn there, because David had tasted and seen the goodness of God. He knew that those longings, those things were ultimately a longing for God. So I ask you again, what is it that you thirst for? You are thirsty. Where are you running? Write it down. Talk to somebody about it, because you were made to know God. And that kind of leads me into this tension I felt all week. How do you kind of gather as a people and talk about this thirst for God? How do you create that thirst? Right? Like, if you're feeling like, I don't feel thirsty, I'm running in some other way, I'm running in different directions, I'm not running to God, I'm not feasting on God, I'm not pursuing joy in God, I'm running a ton of different ways. That's what I felt this week. How do you just make that happen? And David, there's some things in here that we see about what David does that can help us, but ultimately we are dependent on God. Thirst for God, this is the second observation, that thirst for God comes when you behold his glory. Thirst for God comes when you behold his glory. Look at verse 2. He says this. David says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. David says, there was a time when I was with the people of God in the sanctuary of God, and I saw the glory of God. I saw what he's like and what he had done. I had seen his character and his strength and his beauty and his magnificence. There was a time when I was thirsty for him. There was a time when I feasted on him. Has there ever been a time like that for you? Maybe it seems so far away, but you remember it. You remember in college. You remember in youth group. You remember when you first gave your life to Jesus. You remember hungering for him, thirsting for him, tasting his goodness. You remember waking up in the morning, spending time with him. And now that just feels like a cynical memory, a memory that you look back on, a vision from the past where you were more naive and life was more simple. You need to behold the glory of God again, to see his goodness again. David says, I looked upon you in your sanctuary. I beheld your power and glory. And he begins unpacking aspects of the glory of God that he had seen. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David said, I have tasted, I have seen your glory, and I want to taste it again. I want to see and behold your glory. And as we walk through, I want to say, like, what is it in this psalm that David sees that cultivates this thirst? And first, to cultivate this thirst for God in terms of seeing his glory, you must behold his love. Look at verse 3. It says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Better than life. What does that mean? It means it's better. The love of God is better than everything that life can afford. Do you long for love? You long for affection? You long for relational intimacy? You long for deep friendship? You feel alone? Your marriage feels cold? You're a kid at school and you want friends? Feel tension? You're in college or preparing for college and you're nervous? Will I make friends? You're at work and you feel disconnected? You remember college when you had deep friendships and you haven't felt that for a long time? What you're longing for is love. And David says, the steadfast love of God is better than life. It's better than everything that life could give. It's better than marriage. Marriage is a shadow. It's better than sex. Sex is a shadow. It's better than sweet, deep friendship. Friendship is a shadow. They're all shadows that show you the goodness of God, the love of God, a God who, in his love for us, even while we ran away from him, did not punish us for that, but instead took that punishment himself in order that he could bring us back. In his love for us, he chased us down, he ran after us, he knows our sin, and he loves us in so much as he died for us to pay that penalty, to reconcile us to himself because of his desire for us. Because we're desirable? No. Because of his character. There's a tendency in circles today to think that the love of God is somehow dependent on us being lovable. Right? Like there's this kind of self-esteem movement. It's like in order for you to feel good about yourself, you need to just feel like you're so worth being loved. The gospel actually says the opposite. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not in our lovability, not because we were cute and sweet and really kind of fun to be with, it's why we're actively running away from him, actively rejecting his rule, actively rejecting his trust, actively turning away from his goodness, and instead of drinking from him as the fountain, we ran away, and in his pursuit, we kept running away, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love is dependent on his character, not our lovability, which frankly is very comforting for me. Because when I'm aware of my lack of lovability, when I'm aware of the ugliness of my own sin, I don't have to work myself up to think it's not so bad. God must love me. It can't be that bad. I can actually embrace the brokenness in my own heart and wonder of wonders, behold the love of God. That God loves you. He knows you and he loves you. He laid down his life for you. So are you thirsty for love? Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. It takes an act of pursuit. It takes looking deep at the gospel. Consider the steadfast love of God. Secondly, don't just behold his love. Behold his comforting strength. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. He says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." In the face of loss, in the face of intense insecurity, right? David's away from his army or the mass of his army. He's away from his home. He's away from his kingdom. He's away from the things that he thought were providing him security and defense. And he says, "Your right hand holds me. Under your wing I find comfort. Under your wing I sing for joy." In the face of insecurity, what you think you're longing for, what you're desiring, right, is something that you think will bring you security, the security of a relationship or the security of a job or the security of finances or things turning around, the security of a promotion, right? Maybe you're chasing a degree because of the security that getting that degree will give you when you get a job in that field. Do you know that longing is just an echo? It's an echo of a longing for God, that it's his strong care that you are made to know, the comfort of his presence. When David had taken everything was being taken away, he beheld the comforting care, the comforting strength of God, and it gave him joy. We look to Jesus again. Are you thirsty for this comforting strength? You look to Jesus as one who laid down his own life for you, and in Romans 8 it says, if he laid down his life for us, how would he not graciously with that give us everything? Everything we need. You know, sometimes what you need is a season in the wilderness to remind you where joy comes from. A season of lacking, a season of wanting, a season of brokenness so that you can remember where hope and joy in life comes from. Sometimes we are so consumed with the gifts of God that we forget about the giver. Maybe we'll even say, God, thank you for this amazing family. Thank you for this amazing job. Thank you for this amazing life. Thank you for allowing me to live in Denver. Thank you for an amazing weekend in the mountains. And we think what we are thanking God, we're like, we're thanking him, but what we really love is the gifts. Instead of running our eyes up the rays of the gifts to the sun, to the glory of God, and saying, all of these things reflect your goodness, and whether you give them or you take them away, you are still good. You're still the fountain. Sometimes God takes away gifts in order that we wouldn't worship the gifts, that we continue to worship the giver. He prunes us. He refines us. He takes us through a refiner's fire to burn away these idolatries, these false worships, to get us to turn back to him, to his comforting strength. David beheld the comforting strength of God. He had seen the glory of God in his strength, in his care, in his protection, in his provision. And he said, I long for that again. I've tasted that. I've experienced that. God, help me to remember that. He beheld his security. his comforting presence. Third, not just his love, not just his comforting presence. Third, behold his justice. Look at verse 9. It says 9, 10, 11. It says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king, David himself, shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David says there are those who are lying and deceiving and turning away the people of God from the glory of God that are leading to brokenness in the kingdom of God. And he says the mouths of liars will be stopped, they will be squashed, they will be defeated. And those who hope in God and trust in God will experience joy and reconciliation and life. David says, oh God, do that. Establish justice. Bring the truth to bear. Bring righteousness to bear. Make the world right. Right? We've been talking a lot over the past few weeks about the injustices we see in this world. I have felt intensely convicted about my own anxiety about injustice in this world. I mean, I think this is okay legally. I'm so like disillusioned with the political scene right now, right? I'm like so brokenhearted about the landscape of politics right now. And it's been consuming me. Like I'm like, my mind, I'm like befuddled, I'm confounded. I'm like, what is happening right now in our country, right? And it's been consuming me. And I look at the brokenness with the racial tensions and this the racism that seems to be rampant, the injustice and the brutality, both against black men and against police officers. And you look at this tension, this brokenness. You look at the tension in our own city and the racial lines and the lines of segregation that bleed all throughout our city. And I feel this like, what can we do? And I feel anxious and frustrated and confounded and confused and brokenhearted. All of those things which you feel too are longings for God. Longing for a God of justice to come and make the world right. Longing for a God of justice to bring reconciliation. Longing for a God of justice to defeat wickedness and to exalt righteousness and to protect the innocent and protect those who aren't being cared for or protected. What you long for is God. Doesn't mean shut down those longings for justice. It means let those longings for justice lift your eyes to the God of justice. Let those longings for reconciliation lift your eyes to the God of reconciliation. Let those longings for the desire to live in a nation where righteousness reigns and where love reigns and where grace reigns and where truth reigns. Let those longings to live in a nation like that make you say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and make the world right. Come and let your gospel spread through your people, that more people would know you as king, that would be brought into your kingdom, which shall stand forever. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. America is among those that will rise and that will fall. Let that instability in our nation lift your eyes to a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and hope in God and in his kingdom and in his reign. Let these things lift your eyes to him. Your hunger for justice is a hunger for God. David was hungry for justice. His son had betrayed him, and his son would experience justice. Not long after this, Absalom would be killed in the midst of battle by one of David's soldiers, and David was brokenhearted about it. David didn't want his son to be killed. When Absalom is finally killed, David's seen brokenhearted. He says, oh, Absalom, my son. Would that I had died instead of you. David had in himself this desire to see Absalom restored, and he was willing to sacrifice his own life. He wished he could have sacrificed his own life for the sake of Absalom. Fast forward 1,000 years, and the new king that's better than David, that's exactly what he did. As he looks at his children, you and I, and our rebellion, and the way we've committed treason and treachery and insurrection, and we're running away from him, he looks at my children, oh my children, would that I die instead of you. And he did. And he satisfied the need for justice and his character and his desire for justice with his own death for us, and that he took the penalty that we deserved for our rebellion in order that we could be washed, made white as snow, reconciled to the Father, and the Father would set his affection on you and say, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I am pleased with you. Because of all the things that you've done that make you somebody worthy of God's pleasure? No, but because of what Jesus has done to pay for your sin and to give you his righteousness, that the Father would look down on you and say, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. That the need for justice, God's character in his pursuit of justice, is satisfied as Jesus lays down his life for us. That the character of God in his pursuit of caring for and protecting his people is satisfied as Jesus lays down his life for us to bring us into his family and his home under the security of his wings. That the need and our desire for love and God's love for us is satisfied as Jesus dies for us, demonstrating the love of God with glory and magnificence to bring us into the family of God, where we experience this unfailing, unending, never stopping, never giving up love. So what do you thirst for? Do you thirst for love? Do you thirst for comfort and security? Do you thirst for justice? Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. It's like, what does that look like, though? Like, for David, it meant meditating on him in the watches of the night. When David's up late at night, watching out for people that are coming, trying to destroy his life, he's staying awake, staying alert. What he's thinking about is not, oh God, spare me from this, spare me from this. He's thinking about, meditate on the character of God. Remember the love of God. Remember the comforting strength of God. Remember the justice of God. And when he meditates on the character of God, there's joy and there's satisfaction. That's the last observation, and with it we close, which is you must fight for a thirst for God. You have to fight. It is a war. There are 1,000 things that are vying for your passion and your affection. You must fight. There was a time for me in grad school where I went through several months of just intense darkness. I was married. My wife and I had been married for a couple years, and it was a dark season for me. I was consumed with school and with work and all sorts of idolatries of success, and I would go to church every week, and I would weep. My poor wife would sit there and watch me. I'd just lean over the chairs and just weep the whole service, like months of just like showing up and weeping. And the only thing that gave me hope in that season was not my own commitment to God. I felt like my faith was an ember. Like I felt like my faith had been a flame before, and now it's just these kind of coals that were dying. And all I could think about is, if God does not stay committed to me, I'm toast. And that's where the gospel breaks in. Maybe you're there right now. You felt weary. You felt numb. You feel like you're dying. Your faith is just being quenched. God loves you. He won't stop loving you. He's pursuing you, and he won't stop pursuing you. Even your awareness this morning of that reality is evidence of his grace in your life. Run to him. Confess where you're at to a friend. Confess where you're at to God. Spend time beholding his glory in his word. Listen to music that lifts up the gospel. Talk to Christians. Pursue community even when you don't want to. Come to church and go to gospel community. Be around people that can remind you of the glory of God, so that when you behold his glory, thirst will be cultivated. And when you thirst for him, he's glorified. And that's our prayers, that he be glorified in us as a community of people that hunger and thirst for his goodness. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you desperately. And we need you desperately. We need you to cultivate thirst in us. We're here as your people gathered together. And we need your spirit to work. If your spirit doesn't work in hearts right now, we're toast. So we thank you for being a God who's committed to us. You've made promises to us, promises that you will never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so we hope in that promise. We hope in your faithfulness. For those who are wandering and cynical now, would you awaken in them a passion for your glory, a thirst at least, or maybe even just a desire to be thirsty again. For those who have never beheld your glory, would you awaken in them eyes to see your love, eyes to see your comforting strength, eyes to see you as a God of justice, and that they would turn to you. And so work in us to cultivate a desire for you in order that you'd be treasured in your people. In Christ's name, amen.